Hi, friends. We are in a summer series called Wise. It's so good. We've been learning together. We are asking questions about how do we act with wisdom in key areas of our lives. We've looked at rest. We're looking at work today. Thinking about decisions next week. We're talking about work. I remember the first time I found work. As a family, we never often went to restaurants when I was young. When we did go, we went to the famous restaurant called the Ponderosa Steakhouse. I'm sure that dates me, and I'm sure some of you have never ever heard of that good family restaurant where they serve steak and chicken. It was so good. I remember sitting with my family. I was 14 years of age, and to be honest, I remember it like I'm sitting here today. And during the meal, I began to complain a little bit to my parents about how I did not have any money, to which they said, well, then perhaps you need to go and get a job, to which I said internally, challenge accepted. I remember, this is a true story, I remember leaving the table, finding the manager and telling the manager that I needed a job and that I was prepared to work, true story, I was prepared to work for 2 weeks for free to prove my availability and eligibility for the job. Obviously, the manager was quite surprised. I was hired on the spot, and I have been working ever since. And I'm old. I've been working for a long, long time. Work. It's something we do. To be honest, when I began work, my thoughts about work was not grounded in wisdom, and actually work at that point was all about me wanting a position, wanting something to do, and of course wanting the benefit of a beautiful income that flowed out of a part-time job at the Ponderosa Steakhouse. To be honest, I never thought deeply about work, and often, to be honest, I often do not think as thoroughly and deeply, and often do not have the wisdom that Scripture offers us and provides for us around the area of work. Many work week after week, year after year, paycheck after paycheck, without thinking too deeply about it. It's just something you do from 14 or 15 all the way through. You have to work to get paid. Dolly Parton's famous song, working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living. That's old and dates me as well, but for many, work is often tiring, all-consuming, and very much a necessity because of personal debt and choice of lifestyle. We need wisdom when we think about something as important as the gift of work that we read about. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in the New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We need to be very careful in what we think about work because our thinking creates our behavior, and our behavior creates our lifestyle. And certainly in the area of work, we need to be grounded in Scripture. As Luke pointed out last week, mankind's working goes way back to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God purposed work. It was part of God's plan. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, work was part of the original purpose for which God created people. His first words to Adam and Eve were instructions for what they were to do, including subduing the earth and ruling over the creatures. Genesis 1:28, he gave Adam the job of working in the garden and taking care of it, Genesis 2:15, and one of the first tasks were naming all the animals in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19:20. Adam and Eve were working with assignment from God. And God said that work was good, along with the rest of creation. So we see work has been something assigned to mankind before the fall and given to Adam and Eve of part of making their lives fulfilled and meaningful. God called it good, and, and Adam and Eve seem to be willing participants. So God's purpose as well, and the original plan, was to fulfill a need for us to contribute. God offered Adam and Eve a place and position within that initial community. Adam and Eve working together, community, and that community forming around activities that God said was so good. Painting a picture of a relationship of interdependence between Adam and Eve and God, and this beautiful interdependence of work that offered a return on investment of energy and talent, providing wage and benefit of harvest. While we need to learn how to be cared for by God and others, what we do see in Genesis 1 and 2 is an errant desire within us to care for ourselves. And so life is a bit of both, learning to be cared for and an errant desire within us to care for ourselves. And as we read in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam and Eve, a willing participant, and God, a willing participant, to find a way on the doing portion of being a person. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, as Luke alluded to last week, through the fall of man, work has become or can be tainted because of sin. And rather than work being thought of as something which creates an interdependence between us and God, work is often associated to independence. And that, of course, is what Adam and Eve sought after. Work became personal. It created an independence from God and from each other. And there's a judgment all over that, where we see the consequence of sin. Work is hard, and work creates divisiveness. Work breaks up community often, and so we see the need day after day, as Luke pointed out last week, to redeem work back to what God has on his mind for interdependence, and of course, the gift of working for God's honor and for glory. That purpose of work needs to be continually redeemed, so as that we would not conform to the patterns of this world. What we do know is that the promise of Genesis 1 and 2 is still on the table, and we need to be wise in our thinking about God's purposes for our lives. In some way, in the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 shared some teaching that in some ways redeems the purposes of what we do or the purposes of work. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So the first thing we see in these verses is that Paul is not separating the sacred and the secular. He says, in all you do, do it as that which shows that you are working for God. So whether we're working for business or working at school, we do all for the glory of God and purposes by which God gives to that with which we do. Paul says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So whatever you do, Paul carries an assumption that we are doing something with our lives. And that, friends, is seen from the earliest of age, gets up on a summer morning and says, hey, Mom and Dad, what are we doing today? We see children from early ages setting up lemonade stands and trying to find a way to do something or to provide work for themselves, and kids do that in the most creative ways. Certainly in the elementary stage of life, we are given homework to do. And we become early on, as we appreciate the uniqueness by which God has created us, we become early in life, become stewards of our talents and individual curiosities. And we begin to do things that represent who we are, uniquely made and designed by God. Through our teen years, we are given schoolwork, and we often do extracurricular activities through music or the arts or sports, and we're all exploring things that we're doing because of a curiosity and a preference and an interest. And we begin to do things and often take on a part-time job like I did when I was 14. As we move into the adult years, young adult to adult years, we establish specific careers and we volunteer. We take on various roles and responsibilities with the families because we are people that do things. Certainly when many retire from formally working, that activity is still robust. And hearing from people that are in early or late retirement from actual career paid work would say, I'm busier than ever. I'm doing more than I've ever done before in my life. And I wonder now how I had time even to do work that I was paid for. All of our lives, we keep on doing. And so Paul speaks to the human race about considering what we're doing. Why is it hard to turn the doing button off? Why? Perhaps because of God's divine design, we were made to do things. And so we trace that longing to do things back to the book of Genesis. Now, of course, our doing should not form or even shape our identity and dignity, but yet we should note that there is a heartfelt need for us to put a name on our need to do things. Paul says, when you do things, do it with all your heart. The word heart references here something that distinguishes the work of a Christian, perhaps, versus the work of someone who is not a Christian following the patterns of this world. The word heart references psyche or soul, implying whatever the task, according to the season that you are in life, do with all your heart or do with your means. We're not to do with all of our strength. And the differentiation is important. Nothing we do should leave us constantly fatigued, stressed, exhausted, hitting rock bottom, tiring out, being run down physically. If that would be the case and description of what you are doing with all your physical strength, perhaps you need to rediscover healthier rhythms so that you are not physically spent. Your heart's all in, but you find healthy balance in what you are doing. Do it with all your heart. Paul is referencing doing it with the best thinking of which you are doing. Not working harder, but working smarter. Do it with your attitude. Do work and do things that you're doing by God's divine design and plan. We do it with thankfulness, a good attitude. Do it according to your will in the sense of the choices you make to give priority and align our days and our time and even our physical energy so that we can give our best to, or we can give all of our heart to what we've been asked to do. And of course, our soul or our heart includes our conscience, working with a clear conscience, knowing that at the end of every given day or season or career path, we have done it with no regrets. Our conscience is clear. So Paul here, again, differentiates between the sacred and the secular, and he says, what you're doing, do it with all your heart. Wisdom on disbursement of your strength, but do it with all your heart, mind, attitude, will, and conscience. For he says, why? Because it's the Lord you are serving, and he will reward you. What we do is to be done for the glory of God. We don't work for a paycheck. We don't work for a master. The value of our work is not weighted by the paycheck or even our personal work reviews. The value of our work is hearing the Lord say, well done, and then receiving the good reward from him. So, how do we find healthy rhythms? Protecting and preserving our physical strength, but yet working with all of our heart and doing with all of our heart. Well, practically, there's four guardrails in Scripture that I've found that perhaps we would discuss now. God wants for us, not from us. Again, that's the gospel on full display. What God gives us, not what he wants from us. And these four guardrails, Sabbath season, stewardship, and sharing, perhaps create guardrails to help us continually redeem the things that we're doing and the work that we have. So we are introduced in Scripture to the word Sabbath. Scholars would say there are two main Hebrew words used for rest or in the Bible. The first is Shabbat, which gets partially translated into the English word Sabbath. So what is Shabbat? The word simply means to stop working. Think of an hourly job where you clock out at the end of a shift and you Shabbat, you stop working. The work is done and there's no more work until you clock back in. The other main Hebrew word for rest used in the Hebrew scripture is nu'ah. This means to dwell or settle. This is not the same as clocking out from an hourly job. This type of rest is like sitting in front of a fire with a loved one or an unpacking a suitcase to stay at grandma's house for the holidays. We find a place of nu'ah or rest. So God introduces very early on in the rhythms of work and rest, Sabbath or rest, in two forms. This idea of after 6 days, we are to Shabbat. We are to stop working and engage in a day where we are not resting. Now again, the invitation of Shabbat is to find a nu'ah, which is rather than work, we are to rest. Rest how? In the replenishment of a relationship and things that give us life. And God, of course, is the foundation of the life that we find that rest in. In the New Testament, Jesus continued to redeem the narrative of restricting work and offering rest through an invitation he gave in Matthew 11, verse 28, 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you Shabbat, and I will give you nu'ah. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus wants to redeem or clarify the meaning of Sabbath for all people, that people are in need of a rest to stop hard work, a Shabbat, and be present with God, nu'ah. And Jesus is here to usher in the full promise of God, for he is God's rest. And as people, we come to him and find the true seventh-day rest that God intended. So what does that practice look like for modern followers of Jesus? Does it mean attending a weekly church service on Sunday, turning off the work emails, or volunteering your community? Does it matter what day you observe the Sabbath? Sabbath could certainly include those activities, but the whole of the biblical story seems to emphasize the purpose of Sabbath rather than the specific rules of observing Sabbath. So as followers of Jesus, God does not expect us to live by Israel's laws. However, the wisdom of these laws remains. And the law of the Sabbath is rich with significance for us today. Sabbath is not a commandment we are bound to, it's a promise we are invited into. So Sabbath becomes an act of regular, intentional trust of God's rule on earth and rule in our lives. We Shabbat in order to nu'ah. When we stop working, we can truly rest in God's presence. And when we practice his purposeful pause, we make room for God to take up residence in our individual lives and our community and our work as he continues to move along in the work that we have stopped doing. Taking Shabbat and nu'ah is a good place of confession for every human soul in the sense that by taking a Sabbath, we are admitting our limitations, both physically and emotionally, and we do this in order to, again, continually redeem our creative narrative in which God is ruler and God is director. I must say, for most of my life, I have struggled to honor the Sabbath. I've never had a problem, let me be authentic, I've never had a problem with taking an earned holiday or time off, but I've struggled to find Sabbath or rest. A 24-hour period where I do no work associated to what I get paid for. I felt, honestly, that if I stepped out or off the grid for any period of time, that things would not get done and people would suffer, certainly as a pastor of a local church. Even the church would suffer. Well, 5 or 6 years ago, when studying the Old Testament principles or the law, One day I read from scripture the actual law that said you are not to work on the Sabbath. You are not allowed to work on the Sabbath, to which the Holy Spirit convicted me. I had this image brought to me, I believe by the Holy Spirit, this beautiful image of on the seventh day, I was to take the knapsack of my personal work responsibilities off and place it in the hands and care of Jesus. And wow, I've been doing my best to practice that for the last 6 years, that one day a week, I take off the knapsack. The knapsack doesn't go away, but I'm thankful that I can place it in the trusted hands of an all-knowing and all-caring and all-powerful God. And wow, the rhythms of rest and replenishment that God invites me into weekly is such a gift. Jesus, the head of the church, I'm just a small player in a big story, and every week I take that proper place of understanding the actual work that I'm able to accomplish with my limitations. So Sabbath. The second one is seasons. What we do is very much tied to what seasons of life we find ourselves in, what our age in, and what circumstances we find ourselves in. Ecclesiastes says, to everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heavens. Time to be born, time to die, time to plant, a time to pluck, and pluck up that which is planted. So as we start out in life, this idea of understanding what we do in the context of what God asks us to do needs to be understood in the context of seasons. We're a people that do, and God has gifted us the guardrails of different seasons of our lives associated to responsibilities. We're not born with major responsibilities, and certainly by the end of our lives, life goes full circle, and kind of at the end of our lives, we have less responsibilities, and we find ourselves more being cared for. So our work does not dictate our identity, because during the various seasons of our life, our work and what we do is always changing. So these become guardrails to us to continually refresh what our identity is and how work associates to the significance of our lives. Thirdly is stewardship. Rather than working to create a storehouse, we work in alignment to being stewards. Our doing and our accumulating is associated to generosity, not the storehouse of gathering and guarding our personal storehouse. Unfortunately, when I got that job at 14, that money and paycheck was all for me, and I dispersed it accordingly. Generosity makes our doing and our work tied to a bigger narrative. That is why Romans 12:2 says, don't conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed and renew your doing and your working in the context of being followers of Jesus. Our work and our doing, or our stewardship, our generosity, is to provide for ourselves, to provide for those, our families, those we care for, and of course, to provide for those needy within our local and global relationships. Ephesians 4:28 says, you who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Most of us aren't stealing, but this verse is about more than just not stealing. It's about earning in order to care for others. Throughout Scripture, we see God's concern for those in need and His commandment to His children to care for the needy, to care for the poor. So our work contributes to the well-being of others, not just to our own well-being. 1 John 3, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity in them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. And so our working and our doing positions us to be caregivers. And finally, the guardrail, the fourth guardrail to keep us aligned to His purposes is this continued call to share the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 4, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God has uniquely called each one of us with things to do and a work of our hands. And with that, we can either try to pull that narrative back to personal personal accolade. I am what I do, and getting the applause and appeal of others. But this is no. The skills and talents and gifts that God has entrusted to me that I express through my doing and our working is all for the glory of God. And it becomes a witness of how uniquely and beautifully we've been designed. And so again, who gets the credit at the end of the day? It's to be God. And so these guardrails of Sabbath and stewardship and sharing the gospel become helpful for us to continue to refresh and redeem the doing and the working that God has called us to. In closing, John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus said of himself, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." So as followers of Jesus, that same hope we would carry for ourselves and one for another, that as we move through the various seasons and activities of our lives, we would constantly be interested, whether we're a young child, whether we're a teen, a young adult, an adult, or even an older adult, heading towards the end of our lives, we would constantly be having within our minds, "God, with the work and life and health you've given me, with the resources you've entrusted to me, may I always be doing that which you have on your mind to do. May I finish the work that you have on your mind to do." So as followers of Christ, we invite each other into this possibility that we would hear someday Jesus say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You may enter into eternal rest because of how responsibly you have done and worked while on earth."
Thanks for that teaching, Dave, and thanks for joining us today. And maybe we can pray together and close as we've reflected these last couple of weeks about wise work. Gracious Lord, we all have ways to contribute in the world in which you've created, be it how we're caring for people, be it the kinds of roles and jobs that we have. And we are all faced with the reality of our responsibility and our capacity. And we want to remember this morning that we don't do any of this by ourselves, that you have promised to give us everything we need for godly living. And so we ask that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit as we go into this week. Would you help us to see our work and ourselves and those around us through your eyes? Would you help us to see the world, a world of possibility, a world of what you would intend it to be, as we put our minds and our hands to the work you've given us? Thank you for the work that you've given us, for the places you've put us in. We might not have chosen to put ourselves in those places, and yet this is where we are. Would you let our work rise as worship to you? And would you continue to teach us what it means to be a human being made in your image, redeemed and renewed by Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit? Thank you, Jesus, for the life you've given us. Help us to live with gratitude and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you, and we'll see you around this week.